All right. Thank you. Yeah, David sent me that, the YouTube little song from Godspell, and I've been singing it all week. It's just been one of those earworms in my head. Yeah, it is quite good. But, you know, it's been a difficult few weeks here. Lots of transitions here and potential for anxiety in our midst, in our body of believers. That's not simply true for us. You look out in our world, it seems it's in turmoil. Our national discourse and dialogue is just fraught with anxiety. We can hardly talk to people with whom we disagree. There's just from a family systems perspective, there's a lot of anxiety in the whole system of which we are a part. And we need to acknowledge that. We've got a children's ministry director search, which we don't know who that is yet. We're praying, and God will raise up that person and is preparing them right now. But that's in faith that we're saying that. And so that can cause some anxiety here because our kids are so important and because of the significance of that aspect of the church's ministry. Andy transitioning to a new role in life. And I know they're a little bit anxious. It's not quite focused in. And certainly the congregation, 20 years of pastoring, that's going to cause some emotional turmoil and wondering about the future. And again, some anxiety. And, you know, the little things. For the Moody's, spring runoff became spring runoff into our utility room. So for a couple of nights there, we had the shop vac going for 10 or 12 hours and, socking it up. And Pastor Dave was downstairs, probably thinking thoughts and saying words that he shouldn't have been saying. Kind of overwhelmed a little bit with that. But the Word of God is good, and the Lord helped me get a better perspective, and I hope to share that with you. But those things, as they impinge upon life, it's easy to get caught up in the very real issues of life. Not to call these things all that doesn't matter. They do matter. They're real issues that surround us. And they come into our lives unbidden, sometimes unwelcome. Relationships that cause heartache to us. Parents with children. Between spouses. Children with parents. Stress over work. Stress over, you name it. It can be there. I could go on. But when one or more of these things are in our lives, it tends to be all we can see. It's kind of like it overwhelms us. It's what we're looking at, and it can consume us. And this is the human condition. This is what it means. This is one of the things it means to be human in this world. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, which we did not read, but I want to quote it to you, says this: God's word tells us that we are to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. A very conscious choice about setting our minds. And far from being an escape from reality, real things here, St. Paul is telling us to set our minds on thinking on the larger context of the more real reality that we do not see yet, but within which our current reality and all its problems reside. So the bigger context to help us put into context our issues and the things that are going. And Psalm 103 will help us with this. So we're just going to make a few observations, if I can say that, a few observations, some interpretation, and then just two application points. Just two applications here. I'm sure there's more, but that's what I came up with this week, so that's what you get. And just so you know, I was helped tremendously. And if you all want to spend a little bit of money on some really good resources, Jim Boyce's three-part series on the Psalms, commentary on the Psalms, is an excellent resource, just devotionally to read. He has helped me. He's been a great guide in helping me put this together. So I want to, do credit. He's passed away, but that It's great stuff. So James Boyce, The Psalms. It's three volumes and well worth the money. So let me pray for us, and then let's jump in. Father, thank you for your goodness in our lives. And Lord, we would ask that you would sharpen our minds right now, soften our hearts to your word, and Lord, that it might find a fruitful, fallow place in our hearts, that much, much fruit might develop. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, observation number one. Notice, and go ahead and turn your Bible. We're just going to be in 103, okay? I'm going to refer to the Colossians passage, but go ahead and open your Bibles there and keep your fingers kind of on 103. Notice how many times the word all shows up here. All that is within me, everything, my mind, my will, my body, praise his name. All of his benefits. He forgives all of our iniquity. There's just a wholeheartedness here, a wholeheartedness the psalmist calls us to because God is wholehearted. He doesn't do anything for us partially. Everything, he is all in with him. And the psalmist is reminding himself that all of who he is, everything, mind, body, and soul, should respond in kind, not half-heartedly. So we are not, when we walk into here or when we're in worship, we are not to check our minds at the door. Our minds are called to worship, to wrestle with this God and with truth, to wonder at his glory in his creation, his creativeness in his artistry in the world, the master engineer that he is in fitting things together and making things work, his provision for our lives physically, but what he has done for us in Christ to get this in our heads, to be thinking about this, all our being. The fact that we are here, that we are alive right now in this place and time is not an accident. It is not by chance, but is part of God's sovereign will and plan and love for us. He called you into being because he is love. But neither are we to check our hearts at the door. We must come in soft, not critical, not judgmental, but soft to him, allowing him to do his work in our hearts. All that is within me, mind, body, soul, bless and praise his holy name. So that's the first thing to notice. And the second thing to notice is that apparently we need reminding. I don't remind my beloved son, says, remember, this is what you've got to do, because, he'll remember. No, I remind him because he forgets, or he neglects. Let's, be honest. I'm that way too. But we forget. We need reminding. We need to remind ourselves. Every single one of us, we take God's grace in our lives for granted. Listen to this. We take God's grace in our lives for granted. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us not to do here. It's a fact, it's a thing, but we gotta address it. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, a great 19th century preacher, who Daniel Griggs reminded us had a wonderful beard at the talent show in his poem. But he says this about this phenomena. He says, it seems then that Christians may forget Christ, that there could be no need for this loving exhortation if there were not a fearful supposition that our memories might prove treacherous. Nor is this a bare supposition. It is, alas, too well confirmed in our experience, not as a possibility, but as a lamentable fact. It appears almost impossible that those who have been redeemed by the blood of the dying Lamb and loved with an everlasting love by the eternal Son of God should forget that gracious Savior. But if it's startling to the ear to hear this, it is, alas, too apparent to the eye to allow us to deny the crime. Forget him who never forgot us? Forget him who poured his blood forth for our sin? Forget him who loved us even to death? Can this be possible? Yes, it is not only possible, but conscience confesses that it is too sadly a fault with all of us. Does not your conscience say that this is true? Do you not find yourselves forgetful of Jesus? Some earthly business engrosses your attention when you should fix your eyes steadily upon the cross. It is the incessant turmoil of the world, the constant attraction of earthly things, which takes away the soul, who we are, our being, from Christ. While memory too well preserves a poisonous weed, a slight that we've been given, a grudge that we hold, something that someone has done to us, we remember that. And yet, it forgets what Christ has done for us. So, let us charge ourselves to bind a heavenly forget-me-not, a reminder about our hearts for Jesus our beloved. And whatever else we let slip in our mind, whatever else we forget, let us hold fast to him. Friends, this is not a condemnation. It's a reminder of a reality and the grace that is in Jesus Christ. In our first service, we had a confession of sin. And it says this. It says, my sins and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations. But I thank you that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Do you hear that? All of these things have been laid on Christ. Let us hang on to that. Let us not forget all his benefits there. It goes on, it says, deliver me, therefore, from every evil habit, every interest of former sins, everything that dims the brightness of your grace in me, and everything that prevents me from taking delight in enjoying you. Friends, this is our God. And so this isn't a condemnation. It's just a reminder, we do this, and let us run to Christ with this and be intentional on remembering these things. So he goes on, and he does this. So this is an example. He names the benefits to remind himself of, the psalmist does. And this is these are broad categories here. So it's not everything, but it's a broad category here. He says, he forgives all your iniquity, O my soul. All your sins are forgiven. Now, later on, he expands on this in verses 10 and 11, or excuse me, 10 and 11 and 12. He says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed my transgressions from me. East and west are not places that we go to. They're not points of the compass. They're directions. You turn west and you don't see east. You turn east, you don't see west. There is an infinite distance between these points. That is as far as our sin has been removed from us by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Right there. Sin separates us from God. Jesus has separated us from our sin by the exact same distance, which is infinite. Amen. Hallelujah. Absolutely. That is what God, he forgives all our iniquities. Not just the little sins, the big ones. The ones we're afraid to admit to ourselves. Everything. He's very clear-eyed. He forgives it in that. He heals all our diseases. He cares for us physically, not only spiritually. Any sort of healing, miraculous or through more normal ways with a doctor, originates from him. It is very proper for us to give gratitude and thankfulness to God for what's happened in Dave Stevenson's life, that God has done this through the skill of doctors, and be very grateful to the doctors and to God's grace there, and just how it all came about. Ask them when they get back and hear how this came about. And you'll say, wow, God was in that in a big way. This is our God. Now, believers still get sick. Believers still die from diseases. It'll happen to every one of us at some point in this life. Ultimately, our healing is in Him, to be realized fully when we're transformed to glory. We're not with bodies like His that was presented to us at Easter. As the letter to the Colossians says, He is the firstborn from among the dead, the first fruits of the new creation. That is what we're going to be like when all things are made new. What a glorious day that will be, friends. Stir yourselves up with these thoughts that this is our reality. The psalmist goes on. He redeems our life from the pit. You're talking to a soul. Your life, O soul, from the pit. From the place where dead people go. Where all dead people go. Redemption is a freedom word. It is a it's the context of slavery. And we're redeemed. We're freed. O death, where is your victory? Paul says, O death, where is your sting? In Romans 8. Ultimately, this is true, but also in this life, when everything, all the shadows of death that are around us and within us, the hurts, the fears, the dead spots in our lives that keep us entrapped and stuck and spinning our wheels, we can find freedom from them when the redeeming light of the gospel comes in. Christ for us. It has shined into those dark spots, and in so doing, and look at your text here, He crowns us with His covenant love. Crowns. He places a crown upon us. He makes us kings and queens with Him. We are not merely made innocent or free, but we are share glory with Him. That is the promise. Andrew Brunson is in jail. He's been in jail for 18 months, unjustly, all that, in prison, for the name of Christ. That is his crime. Now, there's lots of, false stuff out there, but that is his crime in Turkey for that. In God's economy that I do not understand, but is told to us, that we join, Paul's prayer was that he could join in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings there. That is, in some way, in God's economy, again, how we reign with Christ in this life now. That it is through that his reign, his kingdom reign, through suffering is extended. Our Lord suffered, and look what he won for us. How much more so when we join with him does his glory somehow come to the world? If we're healed by Christ's wounds, perhaps in our wounds through Christ, having been redeemed, having experienced grace, the world finds healing there for its. And I don't understand this. But it seems true that somehow we are reigning with Christ even now. Paul reminds us we are seated with God, Christ, in the heavenly realms. The picture in Revelation 4 and 5 is of round the throne, the church, us, reigning even now with God. It is won. The victory is won. And it's just working itself out now. And suffering is involved. He redeems our life from the pit there. And he gives us good things, it says, in this life. To renew us, to refresh us for the journey. Physical things, music and art to move us. Food that makes our face shine. Wine that makes the heart glad, as Psalm 104, the very next psalm, reminds us and tells us. Friendships that renew us. Love for folks that refresh our souls. Children, grandchildren, to love and serve. That gives us endurance. Gives us endurance for the earthly race that we're with and companions to not give up, because it is hard. The fourth thing I want us to notice is, what sort of a God is this who we are praising? Because when Moses, our psalmist goes on and talks about God revealing himself to Moses, when Moses, up on Mount Sinai in Exodus, asked God to reveal himself to Moses, this is what happened. And this phrase has become sort of a creed for Jews that shows up all over the prophets and other parts of the Old Testament. And it's this. It's found in Exodus 34. It became a creed for the Jews. Moses says, show me your face. Show me what you're like. And God said, this is what I'm like. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, covenant love, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, covenant love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. I'm a just God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That was visited on Christ. That was the child upon whom it was visited. It was his own son, Jesus. And this mantra is throughout the whole Old Testament. If you want to know what Yahweh is like, you know what the Jewish God is like, this is what our God is like, they would say. This is who he is. Psalm 103 not only alludes to this, but it actually quotes in there and repeats it. This is our God. And in this psalm, the word covenant love, the word steadfast love, loving kindness, whatever your translation is, it's the same word there, occurs four times. Grace and mercy appear twice, and compassion twice. This is the kind of God who we serve and who loves us, one who is compassionate and gracious to us. And friends, this is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the letter to the Colossians, St. Paul shows us this. It says this in verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and that through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The church has been given, God's people have been given, two gifts to remind ourselves and to participate in this covenant love that God has to empower us. And those are the sacraments, communion and baptism here. They are signs of his covenant love, his steadfast love, his mercy here. When we take communion, we say, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is Jesus telling us this. The new agreement between God and man. No longer are your sins held against you. They are held against me. And I have finished it. I have done it. I have separated you from them, as far as the east is from the west. So not only do we remind ourselves of this when we come to the when we come to the table, but God gives us the gift of participation in the new covenant, in communion. Somehow, some way, he is in this in a spiritual way. But we take on all his benefits here through faith. This is the God whom we worship, friends. This is who we are to remind ourselves of when the world is crashing in around us. This is what he's like. He goes on and talks about the covenant love. He is like a father for his children. Now, this isn't a general love. You know, when the kids are up here and they're so cute and they're talking, it's like, man, I love these kids. I do. And that would be true, but I don't love them like I love Ian and Emma and Aiden and Liam. I'm going to sacrifice for them. I'm going to do what it takes, as much as within my feeble capacity, to see that they succeed and enjoy that stuff. I mean, you know, I love these kids. But you know, it's very particular with these friends. That is God to his covenant children, those whom he loves. That is the kind of love it is. It's not general. It's very particular for us. And that is a great thing. That is the God who loves us and whom we serve. And it's a particular love for their children. It says children and their children. And again, baptism is a sign of this. There is nothing more joyful. There's nothing more joyful if we have a great theological perspective of a believer's baptism, someone who has never known Christ come and being baptized. That is a joyful experience, and we need to revel in that and celebrate that and do that, okay? But there is something very quiet and very profoundly beautiful, and I mean that in the word, in the greatest sense of that word, when a child is prevented from baptism, that this child is a child of the covenant, and that we make promises to give them all the benefits of what it means to grow up in that covenant, to understand this God. And they're going to need to make a choice to walk away, not necessarily to walk into. Yes, they'll have to earn their faith. They'll have to own their faith. They'll have to own it at some point and make a profession of faith. But they're in a very real way in the community of faith. And again, they'll need to respond, absolutely. But this is the gift of baptism. Before that kid is even aware of it, God loves them, and we're claiming those promises. And isn't that, while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. It's the same thing here. In the mystery of that. All right, and this is why a children's minister is important. This is why the children's ministry is so significant here, because God cares for our children, you know, amazingly more than we do. And so we need to provide everything we can to see this treasure of the gospel passed on to the next generation and the next generation, to the glory of God and the benefit of these kids and our communities. The best gift to a community is a vibrant church, friends. I am convinced of that. A vibrant church is the best gift to the community at large. The fourth thing to notice here, or is this the second fourth thing? The fifth thing to notice, and I'm almost done here, the fifth thing to notice is who is to do this, okay? The very last part of our psalm there. Everyone and everything, an explosion of symphony and praise the psalmist is calling for. All his angels, all his mighty ones, the invisible to us and yet very real beings are to praise him. All his works, all that he has created, all you flowers, bloom to the glory of God. All you mighty mountains, shine forth in your magnificence to his glory. You dull sheep, frolic and play on the mountain as you're called to, as you've been created for, to the glory of God. All you men and women created in his image, praise him with your lives, your work, your enjoyment, to his glory. Everything that has breath, praise his glorious name. Two applications. First application, what if this kind of praise isn't in you? What if you look at this and it just seems like, well, okay, I should, but I don't, or I'm not sure I can. What if it just isn't in you? Well, we got a solution. What if you're not wholehearted? It's only part-hearted. Do what the psalmist tells us to do. Think like David. Name his benefits in your life. Remind yourself. Be specific. Be practical. Ask God to show you where is it that show me, God, where you've worked in my life. Give me that I can be grateful. Ask him to give you gratitude. Just go to him. He knows this stuff. We're not hiding it from him. And see, I'd be willing to put $20 down here and say you do this on a regular basis, and within 2 weeks, you're going to be seeing things. There's going to be more gratitude in your heart. And you'll be able to say, man, God, you are so good. Oh, I praise you for this. And it's a thought thing. It's an emotion thing. I mean, it's a whole thing there. So be particular. Be specific. Name them. And see if God doesn't plant a bit more gratitude in your heart and mind. And then the last thing, and this is one that is I want us to with great sobriety, sort of take here. There is somewhat of a condition that runs through this whole psalm. For those who fear the Lord, for those who obey His commandments, for these kinds of things. It's not that we obey Him or fear Him in order to gain His love. He loves us, therefore this is the proper response to that love, the fear of the Lord. So, what does that mean, though? It shows up throughout the Bible. Again, it's kind of one of those stock phrases that shows up. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean to be afraid of God? Well, there may be just a little element of that to remind ourselves that God is not our buddy. Sometimes, you know, you hear people out and people say, you know, the big man upstairs, things like that. Yeah, that is not a proper, you know, picture of the God who has done all these things. He is a holy God. That if we were to see Him, we'd be undone. He is a holy God, and we are not. And to keep those, and we are not God, to keep those things very clear in our heads is important. But that's not the whole package of what it means to fear the Lord, that He is God and that we are not. We need to keep that straight. Obedience is of utmost importance. But remember, obedience to the gospel. What is obedience to the gospel? It's to have faith, to trust that what God has said about Himself is true. What He said about me and what He said about Himself is true. I am obeying the gospel when I trust in God's mercy and grace there. Obedience is believing God there. And keeping His commandments is good for us because He is good and He is good to us, even when we don't quite understand why this is such a big deal to God or why it's important. But in faith, we do that. Obedience, the fear of the Lord, that's what this is. How do we respond to God properly in whatever situation is coming that we're in? That is the question about the fear of the Lord. How do we respond to Him properly, given who He is, who we are, and what He's done for us? So, when you're out in creation, when you're out enjoying a camping trip, when you're out, you know, on the Golconda fishing, when you're out in creation, and you look, and you see those mountains, you see the fish jumping, and there's just a delight in you and all, think about what this says about the God who created all this, what He's like. Enjoy Him, praise Him, be grateful. That's the fear of the Lord right there. That's a proper response to God in that condition. When you're convicted of a particular sin, not condemned, I mean, but when something, that's it. That's me. Confess it. Ask for His forgiveness and His grace not to do it again, even if this is the umpteenth time that you find yourself in that same position. That is the fear of the Lord. You don't hold it in. You don't hide it. Take it to the cross. That's His commands to us. And ask for this blood that He has shed, that is peace for us, is on that again. It is, but that's more for us and our benefit and our conscience there. Take Scripture. Wrestle with it. Get it into your head and into your mind, seeking to live it out in your will and in your actions. That's obedience. Fear of the Lord right there. Be humble. Choose to protect others' reputations. Don't gossip. That is the fear of the Lord. These things, many more things, are aspects of what it means to fear the Lord. And God loves those who do this in response to His covenant love, mercy, and grace. Now, I don't want to make it conditional because He loves us. But boy, when we do that, He pours His favor out upon us in ways that we couldn't have imagined beforehand. Basically, listen to Him when he said this at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. Do what he says. There. That's it. That's it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, lots been said here. And again, like I've prayed, with that which is chaff, just blow it away. But those nuggets that are weighty in eternity, I pray that they would find real soft soil and 30, 60, 100-fold as far as fruit that comes in the hearts of your people, in the lives of your people, in the minds of your people here, Lord, in children and in people that we don't even see yet, that you are bringing to yourself, Father, that we might be a people who praise you, reminding ourselves and each other of all your benefits, reveling in the promises of reigning with you as kings and queens, sharing in your glory because of what you've done for us. And God, with grateful hearts, persevering hearts, enduring hearts, run the race you set before us, walk the journey that you've got us on with companions, Lord, faithful. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.